I remarked to Pastor Dave last Sunday, thinking that he might be looking for this information, that as the sermons beginning last Sunday and then today and next Sunday are posted on sermon audio, usually you have some sort of a title if you have a series. And so I mentioned to him, I said, just use the terminology spiritual fatigue. Spiritual fatigue. And I just want to say to you, that is what God has led in my doing here in terms of my pulpit part of preparing for our upcoming meeting with the Galkin team. Sounds like maybe a different kind of an approach to prepare people for meetings, but as I mentioned to you, very concerned, if for nothing else, just thinking about how tired we are and how difficult the winter has been, and then on top of that, you add in all the other things that seem to always be on people's plates. And just in talking with different people here and looking at my own life, I think, you know, it just seems to never stop. You know, you might get a sunny day and the snow might be melting and winter might be over, but that doesn't mean you can't be having frustrations with the IRS or something else. You know, I mean, there's always something that can occupy your time and come up as an extra. And so it really, really worries me that we will think about these meetings and say, well, you know, preacher, it's all well and good. I know what you're saying. I know it's important, but I'm just too tired. It's just too much. Well, my plea to you is to recognize that maybe some of the other stuff is just too much. Maybe what we need is to figure out how we can adjust, how we can kind of recalibrate. We have to consider our priorities. You do have to get up in the morning and go to work. I understand that, but what a wonderful thing it would be if somehow the people of Calvary Independent Baptist Church caught a vision for what God could do if we were here with an open heart and let Him speak to us. That'd be worth more than all this other stuff, I promise you. Because all this other stuff is going away. It's just going to go up in smoke one day. But the things that we do for Christ, those things last for eternity. Anyway, in the message last week, I sought to deal with the subject of why am I weary? And I don't know, we could probably just repeat that this morning. I was just sort of amazed in looking at you and watching you as I preached that message, how many people just seemed riveted. And I think it's something we're all burdened about, something we're all troubled by, because I think we all feel it. Anyway, what we were doing in that message was we were attempting to concentrate on the reasons for it. And we did talk about several things. We talked about physical exhaustion. We talked about physical weakness. We talked about spiritual fatigue. And we concentrated on that word weary in the verse, Galatians 6, 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This morning, I want to move us along, so we're not thinking so much now about the reasons as we are the results. So think about this for a moment. What happens if I don't listen to the warning signs? What happens if I see myself, whether physically or spiritually, and by the way, I remind you of something I said last week, that there's an inseparable connection between the two. As long as you and I are in these earthen vessels, believe me, there's going to be a correlation between how you feel and how you are spiritually and how you tend to respond and what your attitude is towards spiritual commitment and spiritual endeavor. So those things are important. We concentrated on that word weariness, but what about the results? What about the fallout? What happens if I don't take those things seriously? What happens if I just kind of keep pushing and ignore all that stuff and think I'm made of indestructible material? And well, the verse has something to say about that. So concentrate with me. Last time, if you're looking at your verse, let us not be weary in well-doing. And we kind of concentrated on the word weary. Now, it says at the end of the verse, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, there's exactly the answer to the question. There's the fallout. There's the results. If you ignore the warning signs, you may find yourself fainting. Now, lest you think that I'm just preaching to you, and I think I've already said plenty of things to make it clear enough that I feel this poignantly. But I'd like to mention to you something that I've probably mentioned before, and you can do with it what you will, but it's a way of personalizing this so you don't think that I'm way up here preaching and you're down here. C.H. Spurgeon has a book. It's an incredibly valuable and helpful book, and it's called Lectures to My Students. Every pastor really should have a copy of that book. Of course, Spurgeon had a college, and the college was for up-and-coming young men who were interested in the ministry, hence the title, Lectures to My Students. And it's quite interesting. The book, I think you would find profitable reading, though you may not consider yourself a minister as such. But he has a chapter in there that he entitles The Minister's Fainting Fits. I think all of us struggle with this problem. I'm just telling you, this is not just something I think I see out there. Okay? This chapter, The Minister's Fainting Fits, might be good for the deacons sometime to read that, or really anybody in the church who's interested in the peculiar and oddball challenges that the minister faces. He does a good job of talking about that there. So hopefully enough said so that you don't think that I'm just thinking about you when I preach this message. But if you ignore the warning signs, and if the worst happens and you faint, what are we really talking about? And as I was thinking about this and meditating on this several weeks ago in preparation for this message, I thought, well, I know what it is. I know a graphic way of understanding it in my own mind, and I think I know a graphic way of presenting it to people to get their attention, to focus on it. And it would be this, that we would become spiritual dropouts. Think about this for just a moment. You know anybody who's a dropout? And I'm concerned because I realize that lots of times that's kind of used as a pejorative. It's kind of a negative type of a thing. Yet all of us know people that we feel have fallen into that category before. You know, usually what happens when that happens is that they may go through a period of time in life where they just don't do anything. They just sit around and don't do anything. They let themselves go to pot physically. Don't always keep up with physical grooming the way they should. But almost invariably, once they get away from that initial trough that they're in, almost invariably, if they don't somehow get out of that and recognize what's happened to them, you look at them later and always you fear that they just never really measured up to the potential that they had. Would you not agree with me that that would be something to be burdened about as a pastor for his flock? Wouldn't it be good if I could translate that burden to you so that it's not just a pastor worrying for his flock, it's the flock concerned for themselves? You do not want to be a spiritual dropout, do you? You really don't want to look back someday, do you? And think about, you know, I was entrusted with these gifts, I had these opportunities, I could have done these things, and I never really amounted to what I could have amounted to for Jesus Christ because something happened along the way. I didn't deal with it, I didn't recognize it, I didn't get it fixed, I didn't take appropriate action, and I just kind of... Yeah, and I could elaborate on this quite a bit. I better not in the interest of time, but I'll just tell you, you know, If you decide to do canvassing or something like that, I remember in some of the earlier days of coming here and going and knocking on doors. And I remember over there, I think it was towards 8th Street. That's the one that just really stands out in my mind. Knocking on this door one day and introducing myself as the pastor of this church and so forth. And, oh, the lady said, yeah, that's my church. I said, well, you know, I'm relatively new, but I haven't met you yet. I said, when have you been in church and this type of thing? Well, it turned out she'd missed a whole pastor. I'm serious. I mean, she told me, well, you know, when Pastor Barber was there. And I tried not to, but I thought to myself, land sakes, lady, you just missed 8 or 9 years or more. There was a whole pastor in there. And it just, that's a burdensome thing. So what I want to do this morning in the message is I want to talk about two key thoughts. This impact, this fallout, this fainting, this fear or likelihood of becoming a spiritual dropout. I want to talk about it first in relationship to ourselves because that's where the impact first starts. And that's a crucial thing for us to understand. But once we get past that, then, of course, nothing ever seems to be limited to ourselves. And so then we'll talk about what we can see in the verse and see in the context that will help us understand how that impact spreads to others. So it's a fairly simple development that I want to follow in my message this morning. Well, what about to ourselves? Look at that phrase that we're concentrating on again this morning in the verse, and you'll see that if we look earlier in the verse, it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Do you notice at this point, I mean, and the whole thing in the verse as we begin is, if we faint not. In other words, if I personalize that and change that from the first person plural to the first person singular, let me not be weary in well-doing, for in due season I'll reap if I faint not. See, it's starting there, just as my remarks are starting there this morning. It's me. It's you. What's the fallout? What's the impact to me, to you? That's what we need to think about first of all. Then we'll think about what that has in terms of effect on other people. So let's do something for a moment and try to get comfortable with this concept. I think we can, or at least my meaning of comfortable is that we understand it. What is involved? I know I've tried to illustrate it by talking about being a spiritual dropout, but what's involved in this word fainting? Obviously, we're not really talking about so much about someone passing out. We're talking about a different problem. We're talking more about someone dropping out. But the word is a word that simply means to release or loosen. And that doesn't really do much for you in terms of helping you understand more. But I tell you that simply to make this point, that in actuality, the way this word is used in a particular context, now then, when I tell you this, you're going to perk up because you'll understand this. When this word is used of a bowstring, everybody awake? When this word is used of a bowstring, it means to unloose, or we would probably say to unleash. All right, so let's think about this for a minute. How many archers do we have here? You don't have to put your hand up. There's a lot of them, right? A lot of archers here this morning. Now, if you aren't an archer, then your wife has to put up with that. Or your family at least sees your hardware, so most people can kind of, or many people, I actually did this in college, one of the physical education courses that I took was archery. I learned about bow slap. For those of you who know what that is, I learned the hard way. But let's think about this for a minute. So a guy goes out to shoot archery, and let's just say he has a compound bow, you know, a traditional looking type bow, except that it's more high tech looking now. How does that work? Does he sit out there and get on his stand first thing in the morning and say, well, you know, several bucks have been seen walking by this stand. I better be ready. So he pulls it back and stands that way there for 3 hours till one comes by, right? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. In fact, if you know anything about it personally or even if you've just watched tapes, you see that once a guy decides to draw that bow, how long he can hold that is a very limited amount of time, correct? Why is that true? Well, it's simply true because the thing is under tension, and when it's under tension, it places tension on you, and you begin to quiver, and your muscles begin to quiver, and your muscles will start to spasm after a while. After a while, you have to let off. You simply can't hold that thing back indefinitely. Or maybe you're like me, and you take a crossbow out. So I don't have that particular problem. You know, I get a hernia and a broken back cocking the thing. But once I'm out there with the thing, I don't have to worry about that problem. It's just cocked all the time. But I do something that I suspect most people do that work with crossbows. And I hope I have enough sense to recognize this. I come home at the end of the day, and if I haven't shot the thing out there in the course of hunting, I'm not going to leave it that way overnight. I'm not going to leave it that way for the rest of the week. Why? Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, because I understand that if this thing stays fully cocked and fully ready to go, after a while it's going to lose some of its efficiency. Am I not right? And so now you guys with the newer ones, you've got things that, you know, you have a cakewalk. You've got a little thing just lets you let off. Mine doesn't have that. So I go the hard way and I come home and I just shoot the thing with a practice arrow. I did ignore their directions one time and just decided to let off myself. I was successful one time. It slipped out of my hand the next time. And when that happened, I said, never again. It's not fun if that slaps you. There's a big difference. What's the point? Well, the point is we go through periods of time, and sometimes it's high stress, right? Can't always avoid that. It's not always your fault. It's kind of how life is sometimes, right? It's just like in basketball. Is a full court press useful sometimes? Well, of course it's useful sometimes. That's why coaches and teams use it. How long can you keep up a full court press? I don't know. Maybe it differs with certain teams, and Coach could probably give us more on that, but I know one thing, it's limited. It's limited how long you can do that. So what happens is we get ourselves to the point where, because of life circumstances and all the other things that seem to crowd in on us, if we're not careful with this, we're going to come to a point in time in our lives where we begin to lose spiritual efficiency. We're going to become exhausted physically, spiritually, and the two are often connected. We are going to lose our spiritual vibrancy. We are going to lose our spiritual enthusiasm, our spiritual get up and go. And the thing about it is that so subtle and so hard to really codify in a message this morning is that there are so many reasons and ways that this can happen to people. I don't have time to even begin to enumerate. Last Sunday's sermon was just some small attempt to get you thinking into what some of those things are, but it's legion what can cause that to happen to us. And so I just want to tell you, if you start thinking a little bit about Elijah in the Old Testament, remember Elijah who was such a mighty servant of the Lord. He had that tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. And then what do we see? Chapter 19, we see him kind of in a bad way. I mean, it kind of surprises you, doesn't it? And until you kind of think about it, you know, God put that there, as so often the weaknesses of his servants are yet recorded in Scripture. They're not just painted as heroes who could do no wrong. They're not just painted as people who never had the weaknesses that you and I have. No, it's a very realistic picture that's given to us. And I think one of the things that we learn when we look at that example of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 is that, you know, if you're not careful and you don't watch the warning signs, it can happen even to the best of people. It happened to Elijah and he fled the scene. I have the greatest pity for him because in his case, it was the catalyst was an ornery woman. And yeah, I don't know. It just something about that really got to him. Something about that was just kind of more than he could bear. And he took off and he goes down there into the south and there's all kinds of things that are going on there. But this is the thing I want you to think about as I bring to your attention the subject of Elijah. And it's this. You know, someone who is spiritually depleted is someone who is well on his way to being spiritually defeated. Please just remember that, because right now we're talking about what happens to us. We're talking about the fallout, the impact to us. Someone who is spiritually depleted is someone who is well on his way to becoming spiritually defeated. Now, I'm going to address one more thing before I leave this. Sometimes when we get to feeling that way and the heat is really high and the pressure seems to really be great, we think exactly incorrectly. We think that the way to solve that is to bail. We think, well, and this is part of my concern about the Galkin meetings, I better cut spiritual endeavor because I'm so busy with all these other things. Or I, you know, maybe a fresh start somewhere else where I don't have those problems. Or, you know, we tend to think that way, and it's because we always tend to think that the grass is greener on the other side, and we always tend to think that if we can escape, we'll be okay. And I'm not saying that there's not a time when there's a legitimate truth to a change of scenery, but what I'm saying is most of the time that logic is not true for the simple reason that you're the problem. That's why we're starting here. The problem's with you, and you're just taking it with you somewhere else. And sooner or later, if you haven't recognized what's causing the problem and you're not dealing with the problem, this is just going to be with you somewhere else. And so you'll have new places and new faces and a change of scenery that for a while have kind of the deceptive, soothing effect of, oh, I'm so glad to be away from that, only to find out maybe you're not as away from it as you thought. I thought I'd let a little old lady tell us. Lots of times little ladies have a lot to offer, wisdom-wise. So I just wanted to read exactly how she wrote it. Did you ever notice, said the old lady, smiling with the troubled face before her, someone in front of her, that when the Lord told the discouraged fishermen to cast their nets again, it was right in the same old place where they had caught nothing? Think about that. I read that and I thought, that's quite interesting. Stories from Luke 5, of course. If we could only get off to some new place when we get discouraged, trying again would be an easier thing. If we could be somebody else or go somewhere else or do something else, it might not be so hard to have fresh faith and courage. But it is the same old net in the same old pond for most of us. The old temptations are to be overcome. The old faults are to be conquered. The old traits and discouragements before which we failed yesterday must be faced again today. We must win success where we are. If we win it at all, and it is the Master himself who, after all these toilful, disheartening failures, bids us try again. Wonderful. Might just be why it's so important to be out at this meeting, because you might just be on fumes. You might be past E. The light's already come on and been on. Maybe you need to be here so God can speak to your heart, show you what you need to do, replenish you spiritually. But I'm going to tell you right now, make some adjustments ahead of time so you don't do yourself in. Figure how you can get this job done because you believe it's important enough to do. All right, not a lot of time, but that's usually the case. Let's look at the second thought. Does this impact spread from me to other people? And it most certainly does. When we look at our text, we kind of see something that gives us the hint of that. So look again. It says, let us not be weary in what? Well-doing. So this is the hint right here that if we become spiritual dropouts, if we don't recognize the warning signs, if we don't deal decisively with the problems, and we do become a spiritual dropout and we do faint, what's going to happen is the well-doing is going to stop. The things that God wants us to do that broadly, generally could be characterized as well-doing, it's going to stop. We just going to leave it there, or can we be more specific? No, we're going to be more specific. The list could be lots, okay? But I'm going to tell you three things that I see in the context and see if I can't just sort of encourage you to think about these three, because there has to be some way to limit this, all right? But first of all, I want to name for you, if you take notes, you can just put down helping others. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think it's important to help others? Do you think that there are others around you in this church that need your help? Well, I saw one person agree. That's one of the reasons that I wanted to read the thank you card this morning from the Jeffers. I mean, when someone tells me that, you know, we were over there and could feel the prayers of God's people, that is huge. That's absolutely huge. So people all around us need help, right? And where do we find that in the context? Well, look with me at 1 and 2. We looked at this before, but in this context, let's look at it again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what's going on? Well, you know, we took a little time to explain what this is really talking about, but here's a guy, for whatever reason, could be a lady, you know, but I'm just speaking generally. Here's someone that's overtaken in a fault, but really the idea is a sin. Sin caught up and overtook them is kind of the picture there. Well, first of all, before you judge somebody else, may I ask you this? Has that ever happened to you? People look so angelic this morning. At least you're awake. Has that ever happened to you? Well, of course it's happened to you. And I realize the context of these things and the circumstances of these things can differ. But when you get that way, you kind of are humbled, right? And you kind of realize, wow, I need help. Depending on the nature of what this thing is, you don't always just pick up the telephone and tell everybody. But I'll tell you something that you do a lot of times is you find two or three people or maybe just one or whatever you feel comfortable with under the circumstances, and you share it with that person and say, you know, I need a prayer buddy. Or you go to the youth pastor, it's a teen or something, and you say, "This, I have this problem, I need help." You get extra counsel. Whatever it is, you need help. And the Bible tells us to remember this when it says in verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that word burden, as I pointed out to you, differs from the word burden in verse number 5. There is no conflict between these verses because the word in the original language is translated burden for us in verse number 2 is something that's overwhelming. Did you ever feel overwhelmed? Did you ever feel like just this overcame you? It was more than you could bear. You're in a circumstance where you just feel like it's more than you can bear. Well, that's when we're supposed to be alert as a church family, or we're supposed to be alert as parents, so that we can go to those people, if we have a relationship like that, and ask them if we can help. Or we could send them a card in the mail. There's a lot of ways to let people know that you're thinking of them, praying for them, and encouraging them. But I'm going to tell you right now before I leave this thought, you don't do that when you're overwhelmed yourself, when you're defeated yourself, when you're fainting yourself, because all you're doing is trying to figure out how to survive yourself. And so what goes by the wayside? Helping other people. And sometimes, as I pointed out last week, the cause for it is self-focus. We get so absorbed with our own problems. Nobody could have this. Nobody got the week that I got. Look, I'm not trying to minimize where you are because sometimes I feel overwhelmed, so I understand exactly how you feel. But I also am constantly, and I'm trying to encourage you to do the same thing, trying to find a way to fight that because I already know that I'm here to help other people. But you are too. And if I'm in such poor shape that I don't have anything to give, I read this devotional yesterday. What is it? Oswald Chambers or whatever his name. He was talking about the woman at the well, and it said, the well is deep. I never quite thought about that before. The well is deep. And the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, you don't have anything to draw with. How are you going to get anything out of the well is deep? And he did a great job of pointing out, you know, from our human perspective, that's the way it is sometimes with self-focus because the well is deep and we think that this trouble that I have, these problems that I have, it's so overwhelming, it's so deep. And he turns around though and points out that, you know, if you look at it from the other perspective, God's well is deep. It's deep. You can't draw God's well dry. You just can't do that because in it is springing up a well of water into everlasting life, and there is an abundant, everlasting, refreshing supply that he gives to his children through the presence of his Spirit. And I want to tell you a little story before we get off this point and quickly get the other two. There was an Anglican bishop. His name was Samuel Gobat, and he had been on his charge was Jerusalem, so I don't know all the particular details of this, but he had been on a very long missionary journey. He got back from it totally worn out. He was discouraged, sort of feeling sorry for himself. You know, it happens to bishops too. Happens to the best of us. He got discouraged, and he felt like God had forsaken him. And I'm sure you have felt that way sometimes. And so he decided that he would just retreat into a cave where he could find quietness and pray. So he he went into this cave. It was dark in the cave. I mean, there was still the light from the entrance to the cave, but insofar as where he was, it was dark. And it took his eyes a while to get accustomed and to begin to see around him. But he started to pray, and he was talking to the Lord about how he was discouraged and how he felt so overwhelmed, and how he just he confessed to God that where is God? It just seems like God has forsaken me. And his eyes had become accustomed, and he looked over here, maybe a little bit this way, and there was a mama hyena and her cubs right there. Now, I suspect that most mamas with babies, you don't want to mess with. But they claim that a mama hyena, you really don't want to mess with. And here he was in close proximity to that mama hyena right there with her cubs. She never made a move. She never offered to growl or attack him. And he just bowed his head. It's almost like he just started to weep. Because God had used that to show him that even in that moment when he was so overwhelmed, so discouraged, thought that God had forsaken him. No, God hadn't forsaken him. Even then and there, God was watching over him and protecting him in a circumstance of danger. The well is deep. You know, here's something else that goes by the wayside. First of all, we talked about helping other people. Second, we're talking about giving to the Lord's work. Now, in his Sunday school this morning here in the auditorium, Jack was talking about the subject of financial giving, and he said it was delicate. Actually, before he introduced his text, he said, I have a delicate subject this morning. As soon as he read the verse, I laughed. Because I knew exactly what he was going to talk about, and I knew exactly what he meant. But you know something? Verse 6, it is a financial context. Let's look at the verse. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And the word communicate there is not just talking to people like on the phone. The word communicate there is the idea of our giving, our passing along to people. And of course, it's set in the context of a church situation where the person who's on the receiving end of the spiritual blessing should be helpful in communicating back the needs going the other way. So it's a financial context, but I don't really want to talk about finances this morning. I want to talk about the fact that giving to the work of the Lord is so much broader than just finances. Isn't it? And I'll tell you something that I have said an abundance of times in all the years that I've been here, and it's essentially this. You know something? You ought to have at least one ministry in this church. You ought to. You just think about what God says about what a church is supposed to be. In the first place, it's brothers and sisters gathered together. Who does that? Well, I take it that God does that, right? If you feel that this is your church, whether you're a member or a regular attender, whatever reasons brought you to that decision, this is God sovereignly directing your footsteps. If so, he has two reasons at least in doing that. Number one, because we have something to give you. Number two, because you have something to give us. It's a two-way street. And see, the problem with a lot of Christians is they're on a one-way street. It's all give me, give me, give me, give me. Which leads to very unhappy and very convoluted people. Because you're the happiest when you recognize it's a two-way street. When you submit to the truth that, you know, no matter how humble you think you are, no matter how little education or whatever other excuse you're all the time giving, when you realize that you have something to give, you're questioning God's wisdom when you think you don't have something to give. If God brought you here or any other church, it's because he knows you have something that can be a blessing to the people of this church. You already did it one time today, knowing it or not. You showed up. Never minimize that. What do you so constantly hear from people? Oh, they'll never miss me. Oh, they always miss you right away. Over the years, I've had people tell me that. Oh, they'll never miss me. And I've always tried to be kind when people tell me that, except I tell them they're wrong in a kind way. But I'm not going to just rebuke them. You know, most of the time they already have their mind made up. They're going to change churches. They're going to do this or that. All for the simple reason that they did not get a hold of the problem and deal with it. And they're going to take the problem over there. But their excuse to you is, oh, preacher, don't worry about it because it's little old me and nobody will ever miss me. And the very first Sunday they're not here, I've got three people asking me, where's Brother So-and-so? And then it's left to me to come up with some diplomatic way of representing that. I'm just telling you that we all have something to give. And even if it's nothing more than the encouragement of the people that you usually sit close to. Now, Mrs. Hamilton, this morning you've gone and changed to the other side of the church. Yeah, and he says she's now on the right side. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? I said you've gone this morning and sat on the wrong side of the church.
Well, I tell you, last Sunday somebody told me I had to move.
All right, folks. This is fantastic. This is fantastic. Somebody told her she had to give up her seat and she didn't quit church. Hallelujah! Beautiful. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm glad you're here. It's the truth. And I don't always get to speak to everybody, but you know, if I always hate it when I have to sit down there. My wife always loves it. And it's not that I don't like to sit next to her, but I always come to the next service and think, I am, like it's like I don't know who was there. And I might miss you a Sunday. I might even miss you two Sundays, but after a while I'll figure it out. And I don't mean that in a threatening way. I just mean that I see you walk in. And sometimes I know what you're carrying, and sometimes I know some of the difficulties that you face. I had somebody send a message to me here recently and said, you know, we're going to try to start coming to prayer meeting. That's huge. That is so huge. Because I know what people have to go through sometimes to make those decisions. It's just absolutely huge. You already fulfill a part of it just by being here. But you know, in this place, when you come, you know what's going to happen is if you can somehow get your eyes off yourself and start looking around, you're going to find out there's a whole slew of people around you and they have troubles too. And you have something to give. What are you giving? What's your ministry in this church? I'm not talking about what you put in the plate this morning. What are you giving? And the last thing is doing good to others. So we have helping others, we have giving to the work of the Lord, and we have doing good to others. And that's in verse 10. Look at it. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So you know, God also wants us not just to introvert. I mean, the household of faith, he says, comes first. But that because something comes first doesn't mean you don't do what's second, right? And so we have an obligation to our brothers and sisters here. This is kind of the infield, all right? In baseball, this is kind of the infield. But in baseball, you love to hit ones past the baseline, right? You love to hit them into the outfield, and beyond that, you really love to hit the ones the outfielder has absolutely no chance of getting a hold of because it's over the fence. How many people are in the outfield? I like this testimony. Dave mentioned, could he give this testimony? And I said, absolutely. Here people are praying last night. One of the prayer requests is for evangelistic opportunities. Three guys come in here, and what was wrong with the car? A real rear wheel bearing. I told you I'm running on fumes. I don't know if that got fixed. I think they came with a tow truck. But the mere fact that some people went out from the church and, oh, who are these people in our parking lot? Oh, we don't recognize them. Oh, they're not just for church. And went out and greeted them and said hello to them and, can we help you? Kind of disarming, isn't it? Kind of disarming when people come up and say, may I help you? And really mean it. And I don't put this comment in because of anyone in attendance this morning, but, you know, when we pray on Sunday mornings for our public officials, I've gotten to where maybe I shouldn't turn back, but I've gotten to where I just put on the prayer list public official, because the whole concept of public servant seems totally lost. I spoke with the IRS this week. Well, how long you speak to them is not that long. How long you're on hold is another matter. But this past week, I spoke to three different IRS agents trying to resolve a problem with my sister's situation, or my sister that passed away. Spoke to three different ones. One was nice. One was not nice. One was curt. And the one that was curt was condescending. Now, I figure if I had to deal with all the people that those people deal with, I might get that way too. But you know, it is so refreshing. That first lady that I talked with, she was kind. I mean, I paid my price to talk to her. I waited. But she was kind. She did everything she could to help. I mean, it's enough to make you faint. I mean, I just called my wife for the oxygen. I'm just really sorry she couldn't help me, but she did her dead level best to try to help. It's refreshing. It really is refreshing. And folks, God wants to use us that way sometimes, see? He wants us to use us in the outfield. He wants to use us up in the stands. And one of the ways that you let people know that you're really interested in that is by doing this kind of thing. You show a kind interest in them. You ask if you can help, whatever. Because your first approach, hey, we have revival meetings at our church, would you come? Well, not saying that that approach can't work, but sometimes, you know, it's nice to have something going for you first. Like, can we help with your car before we give you this invitation to the revival meetings? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. What good are you to you? What good are you to the people around you? What good are you to the people in the community that need you? What good are you to the missionaries and the lost if you faint, if you become a spiritual dropout? Our Father, thank you for giving us these moments. I pray, Lord, that you would once again use this as a time of reflection, that each of us would think earnestly and soberly, and each of us would be willing to open our hearts, because we realize there's a greater purpose. Even when we feel overwhelmed, there's something bigger that you want us to be invested in with our lives. Our church, our community, the world around us, there are all needs there. And there are all kinds of organizations that attempt to meet some needs, but few really attempt to meet spiritual needs. And help us, Father, in the mission that you have given us. Sometimes along the way we meet other needs as an avenue to try to reach spiritual needs. We understand that, but we also understand that if we faint, we won't be here to do that at all. And our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And you know, you've had some time to think about last week's message, and I ended last week's message by telling you the most difficult thing about what you heard is if you heard something that you needed to do, it required change. And that's the hardest thing in our lives to do, is to change. So maybe you've thought of some things. I don't know. Maybe you've already put some things into effect. But now maybe you should listen again this Sunday. You begin to see more of a picture. I pray so. I rely on the Lord to show me what he wants preached here. And I'm just wondering, how many people here this morning say, Pastor, I know Christ is Savior. And the last thing in the world I want to be is a spiritual dropout. Now, I recognize everybody, most everybody could put his hand up and say yes to that question. I'm not talking about everybody. I'm not asking for one of those things en masse where everybody comes forward or everybody can say yes. I just wonder how many folk here this morning that just sense there's a danger of this in my life, and I need to do some thinking, I need to do some praying, whatever else, I'm going to guard myself against that. I'm going to guard myself against that because I know that's not what God wants to happen in my life. And I don't understand everything going on right now, and I don't necessarily have all the wisdom, but I'm going to guard myself against that. And I'm going to ask for God's help because I don't want to go there. Does that describe your burden this morning? Just slip your hand up, would you? Anywhere in the room, just slip your hand up. I'd like to include you in prayer. God bless you. God bless you. Someone else, God bless you. Anyone else at all? I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. How about this? Is someone here this morning that says, Pastor, I'm not sure I know Christ as Savior. You're talking about all this stuff, and I understand what you're saying, but I couldn't honestly say I know I'm on my way to heaven. Well, if you can't say that, first step is to acknowledge that. And I'm not going to call your name, but I'd like to pray for you. And I'd certainly be willing after church to talk to you or any other time if you'll just let me know. Pastor, I need you to give me a call. Or there's probably a ton of other people here that would be really glad to do this because we're just hungry. We're just beggars who found bread in a position to tell somebody else where to find it too. That's all we are. Just beggars that found some crumbs, found some satisfaction for our souls and our lives, and in a position to tell you where to find the same thing. If we could have the privilege. And maybe the first step would be to admit that to you and admit that to God and ask for prayer. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I'm not going to call you out. Just put it up enough till I see it. Our Father, we do thank you for giving us these moments. It's right now where it always has been, in your hands. Lord, I've done what I could do. I wish it could be more. But it's all you anyway. It's all you and your word. And may the word of the Lord be glorified and have free course, running without barrier, without hindrance, without obstacle, to find lodging in every needy heart, especially those who have raised their hands this morning. Help them and give them strength and use them mightily, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.